We're now ready to resume our studies, and we'll start with a brief moment of silent prayer for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful for another opportunity to look at your word, to study it, to comprehend it, and ultimately the privilege of applying it to our daily lives. May what we do here contribute to that objective, and we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we were studying and time caught us, we noted some definitions of the phroneo word group and some of the concepts that came out of it were centered around sophroneo, the concept of a sound mind. Now, there are four words that were utilized in the translation as well as some of these definitions. So I would like to define these officially so you get a good, clear understanding of what is intended at the end of this verse. First of all, from Merriam-Webster's 11th Collegiate Dictionary, under the entry of sane, proceeding from a sound mind, rational, mentally sound, especially able to anticipate and appraise the effect of one's actions. Now, this is what doctrine will do for you. And you're sane if you can anticipate and appraise the effect of your actions. What are the ramifications of me saying that here? What are the ramifications of me doing this or not doing it? You can think through things and determine where it's going to go. The next entry is illusion. The action of deceiving, a misleading image presented to the vision, something that deceives or misleads intellectually. And we describe these as rhetorical veils. They can also be visual veils. And we are replete in our society with those who communicate both. Then there is the standard. We have identified the righteous standard as the source of proper, accurate, rational, logical thought. And the standard, therefore, is defined as follows. Something established by authority, that would be the God of the universe. Custom, well, we can call it a custom if you wish. It's our duty to conform to these things. General consent as a model or example. So it's established under general consent as a model or example. And it's general consent in the Christian community that the righteous standard is our guide on. It applies to any definite rule, principle, or measure established by authority. Therefore, you may read the standard as the Word of God. It is God's dissemination to us in written form of those righteous standards that He would have us comply with. And then the better definition of rationale is found in the New Oxford American Dictionary. The ability to think clearly, sensibly, and logically. Being endowed with the capacity to reason. So the Word of God will enable you to think clearly, sensibly, and logically, and from spiritual growth, you will develop capacity for clear reason. And all of this comes out then from our translation. I want to paraphrase it so we can have a smoother English reading, but at the same time recognizes the nuances of the language that we've been noting. So a paraphrase now of Romans 12, verses 2 and 3. Stop being manipulated by popular opinion, but be transformed by the renovation of your thinking so that you may confirm what the will of God is, namely divine good produced by divine viewpoint from maximum doctrine. I say through the grace that has been given to me to everyone who is among you, stop thinking of self in terms of arrogant self-centeredness beyond normal self-awareness. But think clearly and logically from a sound mind so as not to be deceived by visual and rhetorical veils, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from rules and principles contained in the doctrines of Scripture. Point 16. Some principles that need to be considered. Let's take some principles that would be considered by a logical mind. First of all, we need to recall and never forget that this is the devil's world. He has possessed its rulership since the fall in Eden, and has recruited willing advocates to deceive as many as possible away from the divine standards which are revealed in Scripture. So the duty of these communicators, be they do it, whether they do it by visual or rhetorical veils, is to win over advocates to the dark side. Now, how is this done? Quite often it is done by shaming you into being involved in a cult or being involved in some radical right-wing Christian movement. And they will hurl invectives at you. If you're not prepared to handle the invectives and the vituperations and the accusations, then you have not advanced very far in your Christian life. There's no place in the Christian life for cowardice. We noted that in our study just the other hour. If you are a coward, then this life is going to destroy you, and especially it will destroy your Christian life. What other people think of you cannot be a concern when it comes to the point of your spiritual beliefs. If your Christianity, your norms and standards, your behavior patterns, your belief system, if that offends other people, then that's got to be their problem. But you move straight forward ahead without deviating left or right, and it doesn't matter what they think. Therefore, Paul describes such people, those who communicate such ideas, in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Such men are false apostles. They are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. You see, you got production at the end of that. So what happens when you're operating from a cosmic inventory of ideas? That means you're operating on human viewpoint, and the things that come out from that, the thoughts, the comments, the statements, the behaviors, you have human good at best and evil at worst. But these blend quite often. Some of the ideas that come out of the dark side are really human good concepts that eventuate into evil. And for example, sex education in the schools is human viewpoint. That has been sold there, that this is a good idea since the children have no self-control and are going to engage in these behaviors anyhow. And so we have to stop sexually transmitted diseases and we have to, you know, introduce them to Rod in Virginia. And so that's the human good idea. That eventuates into evil. You snicker. I make none of this stuff up. I am not in the business of making stuff up. If you didn't know that, your children did. Good Lord. Point 17. The deceit that has paralyzed the capacity of our nation's youth to think rationally is a satanic trifecta. Multiculturalism, diversity, and tolerance. There are some things that do not need to be tolerated. Now, you can not tolerate it filled with the Holy Spirit. See, that's the secret. There are those people who... There's an outfit out in Kansas, I think, that's constantly haranguing about the homosexuals and saying they're going to go to hell. Well, how do they know they're going to go to hell? I mean, gee, maninny. I mean, are you saying that no homosexuals ever believed in Christ? And we used to have one in this church. He'd go into heaven. And so, gee, maninny, what is that kind of thought? You're communicating. See, that's flawing the gospel. That's saying a person who's a homosexual can't be saved. Or if you are one and thought you were saved, you're not anymore. That's false doctrine. And there's a whole outfit out there that's spewing this venom. Look, the issue is homosexual behavior is wrong according to the Scripture. The people who do it are sinful. But you have to separate that. And see, the logic behind it is this, is that you're not going to tolerate the sin. But you are going to be willing to cut slack to the sinner. Now that philosophy, that concept is castigated by the pro-homosexual community. It shouldn't be. If you understand where we're coming from, you know, it's a Christian thing. You wouldn't understand it unless you're a Christian. You know, they fire that line at you. So you say, well, I don't agree with that. Well, you're not one of us. If you were one of us, you would understand it. So get this, guys. We're Christians and you don't get it if you're not a Christian. And here's what you don't get, that all of us are sinners. All of us are going to sin. There's some sitting here right now sinning right now. and they're going to sin later today. I will sin tonight when the Cardinals don't get a loud foul off the San Francisco Giants' lousy pitching staff. But then that's my problem. But everybody's going to sin. Everybody's going to sin. And the way you sin sometimes is identified in the public square as being those kinds of things that need to be avoided. And that's the issue that each individual has to make, but it is a professional evaluation that says, I can't expose myself to that because it will damage my spiritual life. So the issue is not personal with regard to the individual sinner. The issue has to do with your spiritual life and maintaining your advance. For Lord knows if you can get through to a homosexual and convince them of what the Bible says, in a way that they can accept it, then it would be a wonderful thing for them, believe me. So there's a satanic trifecta. And the concept of sex education, for example, illustrates the idea of human good producing raw, uncut evil. So 18. The multiculturalism, diversity, and tolerance. Three standards are required by the current culture and taught by the federal schools as essentials for a world that is non-discriminatory. I often wonder, where's all this going and why do these people think this is a good idea? I always, you know, you try to think rationally about things. Why is G8 a good idea? Who thought that up? And why do they meet? And what do they talk about? And what do they intend to accomplish? What's that about? What's the United Nations for? Who thought that up? Why do they think that the nations of the devil's world can ever be united? Where'd they get that idea? And what do they hope to accomplish by uniting these nations? What is the whole motivation, satanic of course, I mean the people involved usually are just tools, but what is the satanic agenda behind the wacko environmentalist movement? Now, I see it as a front for seizure of property. That's what I'm seeing. And then what is the whole deal? What's the motivation behind telling us that we have to be multicultural and there has to be diversity? Diversity will destroy a country. We don't need diversity. We need unanimity. We are a country with a culture. We're a country with a history. And if we allow this to be chopped up in these varied little cultures and everybody has their own neck of the woods and they hang out there, before long they're drawing lines and we're Balkanized. Now the Balkans have been a big mess for 1500 years because of this. So do we learn nothing from history? Do these people not understand that? Is that their objective? How do you unite everybody when you're allowing everybody to draw lines? It doesn't make sense, does it? Well, what do I see as, from my own viewpoint, trying to rationalize this out, what is going on? In my opinion, it is an effort to deconstruct the Constitution of this United States so that things become so disorganized the elite can declare it ineffectual, call a constitutional convention, and rewrite it the way they want it. That's just me. I'm looking for logic, that's all. So you have these standards that make no sense. Multiculturalism, diversity, and tolerance. All are evil. So 19. Their logic is flawed, but the results have been quite effective to the detriment of four generations of our citizens who are unable, even incapable, of recognizing wrongdoing because they've concluded that nothing that anyone does is actually wrong. And that's the ideology. Nobody's really wrong. What's right for you is right. And I won't judge you for doing what you think is right. You don't judge me either. Therefore, we do what we want to do. Standards? Sure, we have to have stoplights. But you know, it could be something else. It could be a four-way stop. Or there could be a policeman in the middle. Or we could do like the Japanese and just try to get through it. 20. When it is accepted that to discriminate is wrong, even evil, then all behaviors, cultures, customs, religions, attitudes, opinions, and standards, all are equally right, all must be tolerated, Otherwise, you're narrow-minded, you're intolerant, you are mean-spirited, you are deranged. Got it? Now, who is sane here? They are dictating the terms of the debate. And when they redefine, when words suffer verbicide, and when terms and phrases are redefined, and then that is established as what is sane and normal, then those who are plugged into traditionalist views based on righteous standards are then decreed to be insane or off the beaten path or deviant or whatever term is hurled. 21. This all amounts to the ideology of moral relativism, which has erased any recognition of right and wrong from the national consciousness. Children have trouble with this because they've been taught this ideology, and therefore they've been browbeaten with regard to tolerance. So if there are no rights and wrongs, then they very easily, and with a proper propaganda, will accept deviant practices as normal. So we have children today. Let me explain something to you. You know that children, when they approach age 12, along about there, they begin to go crazy. They lose their minds. And they don't get it back usually until they're 22 to 46, somewhere in there. And the deal is that there are a lot of changes going on physically. There are chemical imbalances that occur, as well as peer pressure and this kind of thing. Now, some people are shy. Some people are not happy with the way they look. They think their hair is wrong. All these kinds of wacko ideas go on. And so they look in the mirror and say, I wouldn't go out with me either. And so they decide nobody's going to ask them for a date. Nobody wants to be around them. And they cook up all of these schemes in their minds, and it is an illusion. But they decree themselves to be unlikable. Now, but a person at that age wants to be liked. So if they're told repeatedly that all of these various behaviors and lifestyles are okay, it's just whatever's right for you, then a person who doesn't feel comfortable around the girls may say, I think I feel more comfortable around the guys. Now, it is not unusual for boys to hate girls at a certain age. This usually occurs below age 10. Long in there. The idea of kissing a girl is the last thing they ever want to be confronted with. And if you develop an attitude during that period of time that liking the guys is okay, that may stick with you for a while. So because we don't distinguish between right and wrong, then there's no inventory to recognize places you shouldn't go as these attitudes begin to filter into your thought process. And that's just one or two examples of this. So wherever you go where there are no established standards, that leaves your old sin nature open to make its choices that best feeds its lust patterns. And nobody seems to get this because we have to be diverse and have to accept everything. And if it's part of your culture, it's all right. And all of this is wacko. It's evil. And we see it being played out throughout our society. Well, this is the ideology of moral relativism, which has erased any recognition of right and wrong from the national consciousness. 22. Moral relativism is a tactic being used by the dark side to propagandize the ignorant into accepting a global society. To propagandize the ignorant. See, if moral relativism says that no culture is any better or worse than the other, no system of standards is any better or worse than the other, then if everything is okay, then ultimately you can syncretize all this, they hope, into a global community where we all get along. You can erase national boundaries. That gets rid of tariffs and all of this business. It's all about the dollar. I mean, think of this. If you've got a business and you're in a given area of real estate, And you've just about found everybody in that area that can buy your product and is going to. And you even get a monopoly. If everybody in there buys your stuff, there's only just so many you can sell. It's however many they can use in a given year. How on earth can you get your product to be distributed more broadly? You've got to expand those boundaries. You've got to pull other people into this thing. It's all about the dollar. And if you can get the whole world involved, then your marketplace has been tremendously expanded. So as I look at what these people talk about on Neil Cavuto, and as I listen to them talk about this G8 and NAFTA and MAFTA and PAFTA and all of these different things they invent out of thin air, I begin to think, what's this about? And it's all about the dollar. And they're willing to sacrifice our national heritage. They're willing to sacrifice our national boundaries. They're willing to sacrifice our national independence in order for these people, whoever these people are, it's the they that are always out there. Somebody's driving this. It's driven in the universities and the schools of economics and the schools of education, the schools of law. It's throughout and permeates the society. Everybody's being drilled to understand all of this. That's where everything's flowing and that's where everything's going. Now, should we be concerned about it, by the way? I need to give a caveat to this. Should we be concerned about it? The answer is no. I'm just trying to understand it, that's all. I'm trying to put logic to this. What are they thinking, where are they going, and why? Now, why do we need to not be concerned about it? Because God is not going to allow a one-world concept to gain any momentum until Lucifer gives it a go in the tribulation. We won't be here for that. It will fall apart. It always has. It fell apart at Babel. It'll fall apart now. It will fall apart in the tribulation. It will not be allowed to succeed. It never will succeed. But it's always on men's minds who lust for power and for money to broaden their market and to get more stuff. And they want to be in control of it. They have power lust. They want the monetary values that come from it. That is monetary lust. All of these things come together. And therefore, hedonism usually is associated with it as well. That's hedonism, not heathenism. So consequently, 23. The differences between presently competing cultures must be syncretized or tolerated in order to maintain the harmony desired for an imagined global commonwealth. So the synchronization, the syncretization, if you will, of all of these cultures, or a tolerance of all of them, is an absolute necessity. We can't have these competing philosophical and religious interests, because the word has been said that more wars have been started over religion than any other source. Well, yeah. That religions are everywhere in every civilization and every culture throughout all of entire history. Lucifer is constantly presenting a counterattack to Christianity or Judaism. Constantly on the attack to present an alternative, a logical alternative to the worship that the Jews had of the coming Messiah, to what we have of already resurrected Messiah. We're constantly under assault. So it is not strange then to conclude that wars have started over religion. They're everywhere. People believe the standards that are communicated by the religions and they're willing to die for them. That's one thing you can say about the Muslims. Whatever it is they believe, they're willing to die for it. Question is, are we? Are we going to be cowardice in this country? Are we going to submit to this because some people die? Even in London? The Jews have the right attitude. They continue to do the right thing regardless of how many people the terrorists kill. Well, the evil motivation behind moral relativism is the subject of a chapter in a book I've got by David Lebedoff. And the chapter is entitled The Collapse of Moral Relativism. Chapter 9 in his book The Uncivil War, How the New Elite is Destroying Our Democracy. And I'm going to quote beginning on page 113. And we'll zip through this, and that'll take up our time, and that'll be a good place to start when we return on Tuesday. Moral relativism was the moral code of the new elite. That's the progressives, as we've labeled them. It's the absolute certainty that there are no absolutes. How about that? Isn't that an absolute, guys? Where's the logic here? I'm looking for logic. Moral relativism is the absolute certainty that there are no absolutes. Well, at least they're funny. Okay, we continue. It's the insistence that there is no such thing as right and wrong. There's an absolute for you right there. They're building up these absolutes, aren't they? You have no choice. No choice, mind you. That'd be an absolute, wouldn't it? Gee, we got three in the first paragraph. I think this system's falling apart. You have no choice but to believe this if you don't believe in the wisdom of the majority. See, the wisdom of the majority usually rules in democratic societies, and if you're in the minority and you believe you're right, then you have to believe, in order to win this battle, that, well, your thoughts are just as good as mine and mine are just as good as yours, so I'm going to go by mine today. That's the mental attitude of the seditionist. It works like this. The new elite uses morality as an excuse to prevail despite lack of popular support. What kind of morality? The morality that they decree. The process isn't automatic. The right to contend is not the right to prevail. You can go into the argument, you won't necessarily win it. And so the new elite doesn't want to wait. Moral certainty should be enough. Faced with it, everyone else should fall in line at once. You must think the way I think and you must start now. That's, by the way, what started the war between the states. The abolitionist says we want the slaves to be free. And everybody else says, well, you'll destroy the economy. We need to sort of phase this thing out. You know, you just can't hit it with the axe and say we're done. It'll destroy the entire economy. Not only the South, but of the country. Now we have to do it now. So we had to do it now. And no, we're not going to do it now. Yes, you are. No, we're not. And then you had the starting of the war between the states. No extra charge for that. At once, they say, let's do it now. The problem, of course, is that the majority also has moral convictions. Sometimes this conflict with the moral certainties, sometimes these conflict with the moral certainties of the educated elite. So, who should prevail? Not always the majority. A necessary adjunct to majority rule is a written constitution guaranteeing certain inalienable rights. A constitution guarantees certain inalienable rights so that the minority is not overrun by the majority. So I got to thinking there and I came up with this concept as an adjunct to that paragraph. This explains why progressive judges are motivated to discover all kinds of unstated rights in the Constitution. If the ideologies of the anointed elite are in the minority of public opinion, then they, the judges, are forced to create their presence in the Constitution and then decree them to be rights. So all of the wacko decisions we've seen out of the Supreme Court and lower courts that see rights in the Constitution that aren't there is simply a counterattack to the majority upholding the laws that are in place that are in opposition to what the progressives want. And since they can't get anything moved through legislature that would alter those laws, then they then cancel the laws by discovering the right they need in the Constitution. And therefore, these laws are then decreed to be unconstitutional, and they move on to the next case. But not all moral positions are protected by a written constitution. Most of them are fought out in the marketplace. The problem is the new elite has found a way around the necessity to compete. Why compete with people less gifted? It takes a long time, and even worse, they might win. So this is how the new class handles moral disputes. Each person's moral view should be respected. So far, so good. Each person's moral views should prevail. Wait a second, writes the author. Moral relativism says that we don't have to compete because each of us is right. Of course, those who say this don't really mean it. It's an excuse that permits them to pound the morality table for their own causes without having to listen to anyone else. But that's not what they say. Instead, they say that morality is relative. Moral relativists are not people who claim that there are two sides to every question. They're people who believe that there are no right answers to any question. They say your answer is as good as mine, by which they really mean that their own answer, however stupid or unprovable, is every bit as good as your answer, even if yours passes with flying colors the tests of logic, science, and history. Everything that the moral relativists say is always right, because to them, there is no wrong. If you disagree with them, the closest they come to graciousness is to say that you're a victim of your culture, which somehow they're not. Moral relativists believe that there are different truths for different people. What is true for you is not true for me. It's all relative. It's all nonsense. What they are really saying is that there is no such thing as truth. No absolute truth, no absolute majority, only different cultures. And if multiculturalism is desirable, well then multimoralism must be desirable too. Every culture must be respected, except of course one's own. So if a country views women as subhuman, denies them even the right to literacy, then we must respect that, because everything is relative, and what's wrong for us is right for them. There is no absolute right or wrong. All views, even contradictory ones, must be respected. And this is why the progressives really don't have a problem with the terrorist, and some don't even call them that. They have a different culture. They're doing what they think is right. We've offended them some way by not being tolerant with their culture, and now they're striking back. And since we understand that, then what they've done is really quite horrible. But if we would simply do better in the tolerance, multicultural diversity area, these things wouldn't occur. Just think about it. This view has pervaded the intellectual life of our time, and through it, the popular culture. If it works for you, it must be right. Tell children this long enough, there's nothing they won't do, and justify it. By the dawn of the 21st century, moral relativism dominated public discourse. It was the underlying assumption of many of our leading thinkers and their leading thoughts. So dominant had this assumption grown within our culture that it was no longer enough to dissolve the difference between right and wrong. Now we have to blur as well the distinction between good and evil. Anything goes just so long as the action was understandable. And so we have the apparent contradiction of American progressives basically ignoring the terrorist horror shows of towering infernos, televised beheadings, and marketplace bombings, and now the smoldering subways of the London Underground's King's Cross and Russell Square stations, while at the same time decrying the alleged mistreatment of those held responsible for the atrocities at Guantanamo Bay. Why is it this way? Because we must be tolerant, we must understand, there must be diversity, multiculturalism, we must unite somehow all of these varied opinions. And it's all our fault if it's not working. The traditionalists are to blame. That's passé. It's hopelessly Victorian. You must get over this and move into the modern 21st century. You're the enemy, and don't ever forget that. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity of studying these things here today. It is our prayer that it would provide for us sophroneo, a sound mind by which, through doctrine, we can evaluate the events of our day, the exigencies we face, and make good, clear, logical, rational decisions as to how these things might be handled under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word. Motivate and encourage us to continue the pursuit of truth as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.